In 2 Samuel 24, verse 15, as we continue our study of the number 70 in Scripture, and not all of them are in here, but just the ones I thought were noteworthy, it says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time," which was another lesson I was going to do, looking at the appointed times that are throughout Scripture. So if you want to make a note there, you might, as you have time to do your own study there. "From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people of Israel died." So what's going on in this chapter? Starting from the beginning in verse 2, it says, God is not happy with Israel as he moves David to number the people. And it may be that you, I know we've talked about this in our class sometimes, feeling like maybe God caused David to number the people, and then later we see when David recognizes his sin and he's punished for it, that you might kind of hold God guilty for that. But I think there's more being said here. I think sometimes when you read about Scripture and it says this person, God hardened somebody's heart or moved someone to do something, it's just the fact of who God was and who the people were, I think, often causes that to happen. But that's not what I'm trying to focus on today, but just something to add to your study as you have time. But in verse 2, God's not happy with Israel. He moves David to number the people. David commissions Joab to count the people from Dan to Beersheba, as we just read about. In verses 3 through 4, Joab calls for blessings for the people. The first thing he says, may God bless this people. He's very happy for them. But then as he, even though he's following the orders, and we talked about respect and how that's the two different ways that we can respect people in Kara's class today. But the respect that Joab has for David, he recognizes him as the authority. And why he questions David on why he wants to number the people, he still follows the orders in verses 3 through 4. Continuing in chapter 24, Joab goes to Aroer, Gad, Jezer, Gilead, Tatum, Hadashi, all these places up here. I got myself out of trouble and didn't read all those cities that they talked about earlier, but there they are for you to look at. These are all the places that Joab went to following the command of David to number the people. And it says it took 9 months and 21 days for this to happen, to look at all of Israel and to Judah. And the number they came up with, the total number of in Israel, and this is just the valiant men who were able to draw the sword. So people that were able to go to battle, people that were not aged, people that were not too young, 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword were the number of those from Israel. So you add to the women and children, grandfathers, grandmothers, and the numbers could be significant there. The numbers from Judah, 500,000 men, verses 5 through 9. In verses 10 through 13, David realizes his sin in numbering the people. He has remorse. He prays for his actions. And Gad the seer, which is another person that you may not remember very often, his name is not one that pops into our mind, but Gad the seer, or basically a prophet, is told by God to offer David one of these three things. So God is going to inflict punishment for what David did, but he offers David the choice. So here's his multiple choice. He can have 7 years of famine. He can have 3 months of running from his enemies, which we see David has certainly had to deal with that in his past. Or he could have 3 days of plague on the land. And I think David probably did what I did. Well, the 3 days of plague sounds a lot better. You don't know what the impacts of those plagues are. You just know it sounds better than all these other things. 3 months of running or 7 years of famine. I'll take the 3 days of plague, God, almost as if it was a game show. Verses 10 through 13, we can read about that. So David feels the hand of God will be better than the hand of men. It says in verse 14, and in verses 16 through 17, before the angel stretched out his hand over to Jerusalem. So in between these, I didn't really cover verses 15 because that was in our text. But we see that the angel is inflicting God's wrath upon the people. And all it takes is basically him stretching out his hand and people are dying in great numbers. But he says the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. And God relented near the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David sees the angel and asks that God's hand be against him, not the people. Another great thing worthy of study is how sometimes we can see angels or people of the Bible could see angels. Other times they could not. But just looking at the sheer power of the angel, just basically a motion of its hand is able to just wreak havoc. And we see that almost the people of Israel were destroyed and God said stop. Just again, that chain of command is so important. Continuing on in chapter 24, verses 18 through 23, Gad tells David to erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah. So David goes to the very place where he saw the angel about to destroy God. David pleads for God to stop doing what he's doing. And so David goes back by the instructions of Gad to the very place that he saw the angel, and he tells him to erect an altar there. So Araunah sees David coming and greets him. So all these bad things are happening, but Araunah is happy to see the king. And David asks to buy the threshing floor, but Araunah tries to give it to the king and asks that the Lord accept David. So just a very interesting story here. It's one I've talked to my mom about many times. Sometimes she'll try to do something free for me. I said, Mom, I will not take something for free without paying for it. And she just waves her hand at me. David explains in verses 24 through 25 that he will not offer burnt offering to the Lord if it cost him nothing. So David recognizes the sin, but I think one reason why God loved the heart of David is because even when David tripped up and failed, he recognized who he was, who the authority was, and how he was blessed in every respect by God. So even when he messes up here, he is willing to do whatever it takes to show God that he's sorry for what he's done. So he buys the threshing floor, he buys the oxen. I think he even buys the cart. I didn't put it down here, but I believe they use the cart for the fire of the offering. And God stops the plague. Note that. I think that's worthy of study too. All these things, David's doing good. He's listening to Gad. He's going to the threshing floor. He buys the altar. He talks about why he won't do it if it's free. He builds the altar. He puts a sacrifice on there. But we don't see this, the plague stopping until he has completed all those tasks. So when we have things in our own lives that are frustrating, sometimes it's just God waiting for us to get to that final point. Just a thought. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, on our number 70, says Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. Now we're talking about the building of the temple. So what is this chapter talking about? In verses 1 through 6, Hiram, king of Tyre, sends servants to Solomon as he loved David. That by itself is a worthy story to look into and seeing how David established this relationship with the king of Tyre. And this fondness that he has for David. Solomon replies of what David had planned. He tells him about his plans to build the temple and how he could not do it and why. And how he was to build a house for God. And he requests the cedars from Lebanon and the servants to do the work. Another thing worthy of study. All throughout Scripture we hear about the cedars of Lebanon. But if you look at Lebanon today, where those cedars came from and where they are today, it's a hard thing to find. Something to look at. In verses 7 through 12 of chapter, I've got chapter 4. I don't think that's right. It's supposed to be chapter 5. Sorry about that. Verses 7 through 12 says Hiram replies, talking about when David sent word to him, and he's very pleased for Solomon's wisdom. He gives him the cedars. Solomon pays for this in wheat and oil. And you kind of get the idea when they first start talking about him wanting to pay for all this work that it's just going to be monetary, and it's not. I think you can even see in this passage that the king of Tyre is recognizing that the people are hungry. So I don't know what the situation is. I didn't read all the details there, but it is worthy of study. So in verses 7 through 12, Solomon pays in wheat and oil. God gave Solomon wisdom and peace between Hiram and Solomon. So not only do they have this friendship because of David, but this friendship continues because of this interaction of the two working together. Again, I have chapter 4 on there. I don't think that is correct. It should be chapter 5. Solomon raises up a very large labor force for the building of the temple. 10,000 per month in shifts to Lebanon. And this, is, I believe, is mostly for the timber, for everything going into there, as well as for the stone quarries. 10,000 per month in shifts to Lebanon. 3,300 supervisors for stone foundations. And I believe when you read that passage in verses 13 through 18, he basically was sending people 10,000 for a month, and they would be working for the full month, and then they would have 2 months off, while another 10,000 went there, and another 10,000. So almost the shift worker scenario that we see today was even going on back then. Jumping over to the book of Psalms, a passage that really seems like it should be in the New Testament, probably has been touched on, but is from the book of Psalms. 90 verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off when we fly away. We can look back through Scripture, and I think I better stop because I think I've got some notes in here about this. Looking at chapter 90, what's going on, verses 1 through 2, God is and has been our dwelling place even before the world was formed. The psalmist is talking in basically in the verses of the Psalms that he's writing. God's providence and agelessness is described in verses 3 through 6. In verses 7 through 9, man's sin is clearly seen and made known to God. Verses 11 through 17, the recognition of God's power, the search for wisdom by man, and the prayer for compassion and mercy. I'm going to back up there for just a second. We were talking about that. I think I must have pulled it out of there unless I put it on another one of my slides. But remember when we were talking about the Old Testament, early before the flood, some of these people were living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Some of them even close to 1,000 years, based on what the text of the Bible says. But then we see around the time of the flood that God says the number of years for man are 120. And even to, as long as I've been alive, if you hear of people living an exceptionally long time, very few of them make it to 120. But I have heard of people getting close to that. But as a rule, what's described here in Psalms 90:10 is the standard age. Even today, with all the technological changes that we've had, most people typically have a lifetime around this span. Hopefully more, but some do have less. Jumping to the book of Jeremiah, 25:11-12, and still focusing on the number 70. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Think about the New Testament passages that talk about the desolation that Jesus talks about. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. One thing worthy of study here is looking at how many times later in life people are trying to figure out what they should do and when a certain time is going to come, and you back up and see that the people should have been paying attention because God had told them in the beginning, this is how long this is going to take through these prophets. So some things we can see in chapter 25. Verses 1 through 7, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning Judah and all that God did to turn the people from their sin. And he did try hard for them. We see in verses 8 through 11, destruction is coming by God's servant Nebuchadnezzar, and that all gladness will be gone. Just talked about anything that people are happy about or is going to be removed. And I've talked about this in lessons before. I think we've talked about it in classes. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. We think about what Nebuchadnezzar and the bad things that he did, but when God wants something to happen, we see in Scripture that he will take a nation, a people, a kingdom, and make them do what his will is, whether for punishment or whether to grow other people. So just something else worthy of consideration. Continuing on in 25, those nations whom God will use to punish Israel will be punished for their iniquity. Verses 13 through 14. And I will admit to you, please, if you do some study on here, use your own thought on some of this. This was getting to the point where I was starting to go a little bit quick. So just take your time. In verses 15 through 29, it talks about Jerusalem and Judah to become a desolation and an astonishment, and that they shall be punished. Why were they going to be an astonishment? Well, because of all the people around them. Remember, the children of Israel, when they first came into Canaan, they considered them just little specks, the small people, almost a bug, because they were so small. And remember, the children of Israel, when they reported about the people of the land, they said they were all giants. So their perspective was that there's no way we can go here. It's exactly why the spies said that we can't go into this land and why they had to wander. And so this little speck of people, then you get into where when the walls of Jericho fell, remember the woman that had the those that were doing basically the exploration of the city, and they said, we've heard of you and how you've come across the sea and how you came out of Egypt. So the news of what the things that the children of Israel had overcome and the way that they were able to just knock down nations with God on their side was definitely recognized. So now you get to the point where these people seemed unstoppable, and now they're destroyed. So that's, I think, one thing that you can look into your study, see why they were called an astonishment. In verses 30 through 38, Jeremiah is told to prophesy painful news to the people. And then continuing on the next chapter, verses Jeremiah 29:10, talking about the number 70, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So I mentioned a moment ago, these people should have known what was coming. Well, these people should also know that they're going to get back to their city, their important city that they hold such love for. What else does Jeremiah 29 talk about? 1 through 3, Jeremiah writes the letter to those carried away, sent by Elisha. In verse 4 through 9, God explains why the people are where they are told to prosper and multiply in peace, but to be aware of false prophets. This is another thing I find very interesting and very worthy of study. You think about the children of Israel being in Egypt and think about them being basically servants to Pharaoh, and in this place where they were basically made into servitude, when they started off in such good condition with Joseph being a leader. Well, what God was doing, and I think we can see in other places in Scripture, is He was giving them a safe place to grow their numbers. And this same thing happens when they are taken captive by some of these other nations. And God even tells them to prosper and multiply, but in peace here. And in verses 11 through 16, God tells His people, He is ready to hear them and ask them to be His, and that He will gather them up. So again, fulfillment of the very things that He's talking about in the passage cited. In verses 17 through 20, God reminds of why His punishment is poured out on some, even after He tried to protect them. Then He requests that they hear the word of the Lord. So God tells them, bad things are going to happen if you don't listen to me. They don't listen to Him. He tells them bad things are going to happen because you didn't listen to me. And then He said, if you listen to me after this, I will take care of you. And it's just like if we're parents and we understand what it is to be a parent to a child that won't listen, I think you can see God's patience here and why He says things so many times. In verses 21 through 23, God's pronouncement against Ahab. In verses 24 through 32, God's pronouncement against false prophets and how He spoke through true prophets. And Kara and I had a class on this a few weeks back, how we can know false prophets from true prophets. Jumping to the book of Daniel 9:2. In the first year of His reign, I, Daniel, understood. How did he understand? By the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. I wonder how he knew this. Through the Jeremiah the prophet. So all these people have access to the same things that Daniel does, but Daniel's paying attention. And some people that are called out in Scripture of being God's people, God's select, are the people that actually pay attention to what he's saying. And it says that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So what else is going on in Daniel 9, verses 3 through 23, verses 3 through 19 specifically? Daniel makes a request of God with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and prays to God for he and God's people's sins and failures. I always love reading about that because Daniel seems like he's completely without sin. He just seems like he's doing everything God wants him to, always being a good example. And yet, every time he goes to God in prayer, he talks about his sin and the sins of the people. Verses 20 through 23, Gabriel, the man of God, or the angel of God, comes to Daniel to give understanding and skill and see how much Daniel is loved and given a vision. So it says how just the fact that an angel is coming down to tell you how important or how loved you are is just a great story, something that I think we'd all love to aspire to. Staying in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Again, looking at the other verses here, in verses 25 through 27 of chapter 9, Jerusalem is to be rebuilt. The Messiah is mentioned and is coming. Streets and the wall are to be rebuilt. The Messiah is to be cut off. Again, jumping into prophecy here, I believe. The city and the sanctuary are destroyed. The end to sacrificing and offerings, and the desolation and abominations. So if you want something to be challenging to study, this is a good place to start. The book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 12, still looking at 70. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? So just think about that. That's being stated there. What's going on in Zechariah 1? In verses 1 through 6, Zechariah receives the word of the Lord. The Lord is angry and calls for the people to return and turn from their evil ways, but it's not heeded. Questions are made and results are explained. Continues on with my clicker. 7 through 11 talks about the vision of the red, sorrel, white horses and the myrtle trees of the hollow. I'm thinking about the Cain family when I was going through this. It's like, I bet they even probably knew what that red horse looked like, or the sorrel horse. So just interesting to think about how some of these metaphoric images of the Bible connect us to each other. In verses 13 through 17, the angel of the Lord has a conversation in the visions. The angel and the Lord talking about this. The vision, it says, the four horns is talked about in verses 18 through 21. And then jumping into the New Testament, still talking about the 70. A lot fewer instances of 70 in the New Testament, but this will be where we wrap up today. In Matthew 18:22, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So remember, this is one of the passages that has really been standing out to me, this idea of forgiveness. We're going to outline the chapter here, but Peter says, should I do it a little bit? And Christ says, no, do it a whole bunch. And then that certainly carried through beyond here. So what's going on in Matthew 18? We see in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus' disciples come to him. They ask who the greatest is. Jesus takes a child on him. He brings it to his lap and he says, unless you be like this little child, you're not going to be there. He says the greatest needs to be humble themselves as this little child in verses 1 through 5. So whether their mom or them were trying to reach the highest level of servitude for Christ, he says you got it all backwards. You need to get down to humility. In verses 6 through 9, it talks about woes to the people, or how if our body parts get to the point of causing a sin, that we need to get rid of them. In verses 10 through 14, we read about the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 15 through 20, we talk about how to deal with those who sin against us, and doing bad or good is recognized in heaven, and the relationship between those gathered for God and God hearing. So again, just lots of little pieces. I'm kind of putting things together in bulk here for some of these passages for time's sake, but please mark these down and follow up with them as you have time. Peter questions Jesus in verse 21, leading up to our verse that we have above there. How many times should I forgive my brother? In verses 23 through 35, Jesus takes that question and jumps right into the parable of the unforgiving servant to make a point to Peter and to those listening to him, as well as to us today. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also. Where does that sound familiar? Well, we just talked about in the Old Testament when the 70 elders were given to Moses to support him. And he sent them, talking about Christ, he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So they obviously have some work to do before Christ gets there. What's going on in this chapter? Verses 2 through 16 says, 2 through 12 specifically, the 70 are told what they are to do, how the harvest is ready, the warnings of how many will be as wolves to lambs. So God tells them, you're going to be like lambs among wolves. They're going to want to come after you, and they're going to cause difficulty for you, but just hang in there. Do what I'm sending you out for. He shows them how to show blessings on those who receive them. They can heal the sick. Note that the kingdom of God is near. Tell the people that to be expecting that to come. But if a city doesn't accept them, he says to kick off the dust for those that don't receive you. And he makes a comparison about it being better for Sodom than for that city if they're not receiving the people that he sent out. In verses 13 through 16, talks about those cities that were unrepenting, cities that had the disciples go out to them, but they didn't see any need to do anything about it. In Luke chapter 10, 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy. So Christ sent them out, told them what to expect, and now they returned, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they've watched Jesus doing these miracles, and now they're able to do some things because Christ gave them power. Remember the power that went from Moses onto the 70 elders before. Very similar stories here. So what else was going on in this section? 18 through 42 of chapter 10 says in verse 18 through 20, the disciples were sharing their trip, their success. Christ gives them authority, but he tells them not to rejoice in their abilities. Another really important point for study. He says, but that their names are written in heaven. And what Christ is trying to get through to them is saying, you've been given a mission, do the mission, and by doing so, you will have your name written in the book of life. In verses 21 through 24, Jesus gives thanks. He notes what the wise can't see and what babes can do, talking about the disciples. He notes the relationship between he and God, saying, what you see in me is God, and God is here on earth with me. He notes that the disciples are able to see and hear things that prophets and kings have wanted to see and hear. So you go back into the Old Testament, and the very things those people wanted to see are actually happening in this time. Continuing on, verses 25 through 30, Mary and Martha, the worshiping and the serving. Remember that one of them was working and the other one was listening to Christ, and the other one was like, why is this happening? She should be working. And Jesus said, no, she's here for me. She knows what's important. So verses 38 through 42 helps us to keep clarity with regard to God. So post-scripture history, just a couple things on here that were interesting. And we know about this, but just something else to think about. The number 70, the destruction of Jerusalem was supposed to have occurred in 70 AD. We can look at history to see that. In the United States, and this is where Dad kind of stole a little of my thunder earlier, but in the United States of America, citizens who are 70 receive the maximum retirement benefit, even if working without reduction in benefits. So that means I'm really happy about this. So next year, Dad can go back to work and still get the benefits from retirement. So he's really, really happy about that. Just kidding. But I know that there's people of all ages. So what can we take away from lesson two? I'll wrap this up and we'll be done for today. I hope this has been interesting and less of just a bunch of talking for you today. It was good for me to prepare. First of all, God is slow to anger. And I'm taking these from the specific passages that we looked at. God is slow to anger, but his wrath is deadly. So he's patient. He's willing to tell us what we need to do. We can look at our Bibles. Even today as Christians, we can look at our Bibles and see, if I'm not a Christian, God's not going to save me. If I'm a Christian, I need to be on cue. I've got to be being active. I've got to be doing what God wants me to do and staying away from the world. And only by that I will make it. But if we fail to do those things, certainly God's wrath is deadly. When God allows man to erect a house for him, it is done well. So looking back to David and Solomon, the plans that David made, even though he couldn't build the temple, were so elaborate. It was just amazing. And what Solomon did was very elaborate to build the temple. And the fact that, remember, earlier in the Old Testament, God said, am I to dwell in a house made with hands? He recognized that he was spirit. He was the all-powerful God. There was nothing that could capture him. But as the people carried around the tents to serve God and they took the ark with them, they became more and more focused on that for God. And as we see, God eventually said, it was okay, I will tolerate this. You can build a house for me. But he showed the people that that wasn't all of it. Another point we can take from the second study here, God has set a time for our lives in general since Psalms, as we talked about. 70 or 80 years is typically the average of most people. We have ages like that throughout life. When can you drive? When can you graduate high school? When can you get a license? All these things. When can you retire? So many responsibilities for us in life. Due to God's people not listening to his warnings, God punished them just as he said he would. That was true back then and is true today. So all of us, Christian or not, we need to make sure that we are doing the words of God. And the fact that probably the most important point of all these is that God sticks to his promises. He's timeless, he's made promises, and they will happen. God forgives us constantly. We must do the same to others. Very important. And finally, like the 70 elders, Christ sent out his disciples in 70. So just looking at the number 70. As Dad talked about, he'll be 70 this year. It's always easy for me to remember that because Dad was born in 1950. I was born in 1970. And there's not a whole lot of people that have decade years, so it's always been good for me to remember. But even 50 seems like a really old age for myself. I still feel like I'm 25 or so. I think a lot of us kind of feel that way inside. We feel like when we most enjoyed life or when we felt like we were really getting on our feet. But age is irrelevant when it comes to a spiritual being. There is no age. And we can be with God forever if we are his people. And it's very important for me to want to be God's people so that I can receive that reward. And me, I want to look out to all of you, and I want you to be there with me. So as you take out your songbooks and turn to the song that Cody selected for the song of invitation, think about the condition of you right now with all those things that we've talked about today. And if you feel like there's any concern that you have at all for a God that is as powerful as the God that we serve, please let those needs be known while we stand and sing.